Well, do turn your Bibles with me this evening to Song of Songs, chapter 5, and those verses we read together. And the verses we're looking at this evening address a very real situation in the life of God's people. The story of the church, like the story of the Christian individual believer, is the story of ebb and flow, of rise and fall, of success and failure. If you read the story of Israel, for example, in the Old Testament, you discover that it is waxing and waning in its relationship with and its affection for its God. No sooner has Israel been led out of Egypt and by mighty displays of God's power being taken across the Red Sea and then preserved in the desert till it got to Mount Sinai, and then at Mount Sinai having this great time of fellowship with God where they meet with God and the elders go up the mountain and they sit at tables and eat a feast prepared for them by God himself in celebration of their relationship with God. Then we find them almost the next day cavorting in highly sexualized ritual dancing around an effigy of a golden calf, engaged in all kinds of immoral worship of foreign gods. And that really is the template for the rest of its history. Times of great movement, great revival. Kings who loved God would lead them in these revival periods of renewed communion with God, a sense of God. God's blessing would fall upon them. They would forget God's blessing, and they would turn away to other gods yet again. Rise and fall, ebb and flow. It's the way it is in the story of the church. There have been periods in the story of the church over the last 2,000 years where its faith has been intense, and God has been adding to the church daily those who were being saved, and periods of retreat where the church becomes almost indistinguishable from the world. And it's true of local churches. I have been in local churches which once were thronged with people coming to hear the word of God, proud that perhaps they had the best preacher in the country or the world. Mobbed with people who were coming to hear the word of God, loving the word of God, which today have small groups of people. Now what has happened is that somehow or other the relationship with God in Christ became old, familiar. In the structure of the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 2 to 8 that we just read, mirrors another experience by the bride of Christ, by the wife of Jehovah, always described in feminine terms. God's people are portrayed in this book using human love as a kind of lens through which to view the closer relationship that exists between God and his people. Back in chapter 3, the church is described in terms of being on her bed. But she was not sleeping. In her mind, she is searching for him whom her souls love, searching to find him, frustrated that she could not find him, getting up off her bed, as it were, and going out into the city, asking this one and that one if they would take her to that, eventually meeting the watchman that represented the prophets of Israel and listening to them as they pointed her to the Lord, her beloved. And no sooner had she heard the prophets than she says, I found him whom my soul loves, and I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into my home and my family and introduced him to my friends. and my family members and explained who he was and shared my newfound faith with them. It's a period of conversion, you would say, of an individual. It's a season of revival, of quickening as far as the world and the church is concerned. It's described there in chapter 3. Church is active, looking, people are active, looking for Christ. But then we come to chapter 5, verse 2, and things are different here. I slept. Very often this word to sleep in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is used of death. Absolute sleep is death, spiritual death. To be sleeping was to be unaware of God's presence, to be unaware of God's word. It was to be unaware of spiritual things. It was to be insensitive to spiritual things. This person, however, this bride tells us though she slept, her heart was awake. In other words, there is a conflict, a contradiction within her. As far as the things of God are concerned, she's asleep, and yet she's not dead. Her heart is alive within her. He's speaking, of course, of the church. He's speaking of the church made up of Christian individuals, and we know as Christian individuals what is true of us is true of the church. So the church is at one and the same time alive spiritually and yet often sleeping spiritually, unconscious spiritually, not dead in sin. There was a time we were dead in sin. There was a time we could hear the gospel and it didn't register. It didn't make sense to us. It meant nothing to us. We could think of Christ dying for our sins. It never affected us, never reached our heart. And then God brought us to himself. But the reality is we live, don't we? We live with a new nature and an old nature, living side by side in the same person. And similarly in the church, we live with the old nature and the new nature, living side by side in the same church. And so when you hear her speaking here, she is not speaking to her beloved. She is speaking of her beloved. She's no longer having communion with him, no longer in fellowship with him. She is describing him, as it were, in the abstract. Not the way you would describe, not the way she's described him earlier on in this book. My beloved is mine and I am his. It's more, there is something in the relationship that has cooled. And yet, because she has the Holy Spirit, she cannot be entirely at rest in her sleep. She cannot find herself in a place where she is at peace, being out of communion with her Lord. That's the way it always is. I slept, but my heart was awake. I wanted to find rest. I wanted to kind of block out everything. I wanted to find the total rest that I needed for myself, a place of quiet, a place with myself. And yet the fact that I'm a Christian, the fact that I have ever had a relationship with Jesus Christ does not let me go. It just disturbs everything. It leaves me disturbed all the time. God uses that. God uses that in order to stir us up, in order to reach our heart and reach our consciousness. And there are these paradoxes in Christian experience, in the experience of churches and the experience of individual believers. Here we have a picture of the church in decline, the church asleep, the church without spiritual vitality. Still life, but no vitality. No alertness. No vibrancy. No energy for the things of God anymore. And that isn't an entirely unusual situation. You think, for example, of those words of the Lord Jesus to the church, all to all the churches in the book of Revelation, but to the church in Laodicea. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. How did they get to that position? Jesus tells them, for you say, I am rich. I have it all. Great history, great legacy, great reputation. I have it all. I have prospered. I need nothing. And yet what you don't know is what the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to you is that in spite of you thinking you have it all and you have it all together, this is the reality. You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. That's Jesus' words to a church. To a church. And that's the state of this church here in chapter 5 of the song. There was a time of zeal. You can read about that in the earlier chapters. She'd have gone anywhere, done anything to find her beloved. She swore then that she would never forget him, never ignore him, always be ready to be by his side, engaging with him, working with him. But there are also times when God complains of Israel, for example, that his people have forgotten him. His people have forgotten him. Could God be saying that to you as an individual this evening, or to me, or to us as a church? My people have forgotten me. Could God be saying that to the church in America in these days? My people have forgotten me. They haven't forgotten to meet. They haven't forgotten to have their celebrations. They haven't forgotten to publish their books. They haven't forgotten to do this, that, and the other thing, but they've forgotten me. One of God's great complaints. What's even more astonishing is that he has visited this church. He has visited these people. Back in verse 1, we didn't read verse 1 tonight, it belonged to the previous section, but there he says, I came to the garden, my sister, my bride, I gathered my myrrh and my spice, ate my honeycomb with my honey, drank my wine with my milk, I had fellowship there in my garden with my bride. There was a great time of celebration, of communion, a sacrament, of joy in the presence of the bridegroom, the Lord Christ. I slept. The Lord had graciously come to her. I slept. He had come bearing gifts. All this myrrh and spice and honey and wine with me, representing all of the abundance that Jesus brings with him when he comes into our lives. His mercy and grace, his peace, his comfort, joy, and assurance. He brought them for his people. There were moments of blessing, but no longer. The bride of Christ says, I sleep. There is that danger, you see, for the church. There are days when he speaks and his people are eager to hear, eager to worship, eager to serve, where there's freshness and excitement about the things of God and the things of Christ. And he seems so real to us and present with his people. And in those times, do you know what he says to his people? He says to his people what he said to his disciples. They had great times with Jesus. And they thought they were going to have another great time with Jesus. And he has to say to them, watch, therefore, For you do not know the time when your Lord will come to you. Watch, therefore. Be watchful, he says on another occasion. The church is always to be in the watch, lest when our guard is down, we fall asleep. Like those disciples, you remember? In the garden, with him, in his moment of most intimate prayer to his Father, in that moment of his most desperate need of their human company, friendship, and prayers. They fell asleep. The bride of Christ was asleep in the Garden of Eden while Christ himself wrestled alone. It brings it home to us. It brings it right down to where we are. Because with the passage of time, there is an indolence, a sleepiness, a false sense of peace that comes over and kind of makes us a bit unconscious. And no longer are we quick to hear, quick to listen to his voice. Here, she hears a sound. It's a sound of knocking. It's interesting that it's the church of Laodicea that I just read about to you in Revelation 3. That in addressing this church that was once hot, but it's now cold, just like this church here. It's to this church that Jesus says, and these words are addressed to the church. These are not evangelistic words. These are not words addressed to an individual who's not a Christian about letting Jesus into their heart. No, no. These words are addressed to the church about letting Jesus into the church. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone in there, if anyone in the church, if anyone among the people of God hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and I will sup with them." I will come in. The word of Jesus, when it's preached Sunday by Sunday, is Jesus speaking to his church, wanting his church to open the doors to him, wanting the believer to open the door of their mind and heart to him, wanting the attention of his people, wanting every ear, eye, heart beating in his direction. She says, a sound. My beloved is knocking. Well, it's just casual. I know it's him again. He's at the door of the church, at the door of the temple, outside the church. Is it possible for Jesus to be outside a church? Revelation 3 says it is. We can perform Christian duties without delighting in Christ. We may do it out of a sense of guilt. We may do it just because of the routine. We've got used to doing it. Or maybe it makes us feel important because other people see us doing these duties and they applaud us for doing these Christian duties. Or we like to be in control of things and to be seen to be. Or we just enjoy doing them. But there's no Christ. No Christ. In Isaiah 58, God complains about Israel, the church of Israel. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. What's he describing? He's describing people who like to come to church, like to sing the songs, like to be with one another, like a decent, half-decent, maybe decent sermon now and then, and they go away, and they love that. That's just part of their life. They enjoy it. They enjoy the whole experience as if they were a people for whom it was real. God's complaining about Israel. And then God tells the prophet to lift up his voice and declare to my people their transgression. And one of the reasons is that sometimes our focus turns away from the one who blesses to the blessing. I slept, but my heart was awake. Because when the church of God and the individual child of God is in a state of disobedience or spiritual slumber, that element of spiritual life within them does not allow them to enjoy their slumber. So we don't enjoy church anymore. We don't enjoy reading the Bible anymore. We don't enjoy praying anymore. We do it because we should do it. We do it because we still believe in perhaps a clear or a vague kind of a way. We're part of the body of Christ. We go through these motions. We're a bunch of contradictions. She has life, but the door is closed. It is bolted on Christ. And yet here he is, he comes to the church and he calls to her, open to me, my sister, my love. Open to me, my sister. He reminds her that he is the firstborn among many brethren, that we are brought into his family, that he becomes our elder brother within the family of God. My love, the object of my heart's devotion, the one who, having loved my own who are in the world, I loved them to the very end. My dove, the one on whom the Holy Spirit as a dove has been working, endowing many gifts and many graces on you by the grace of God. My perfect one, the one I've set apart, the one I've washed, the one I've clothed with my righteousness. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That's what you are as the church. That's who you are as a believer. Jesus addresses you as you are, my love, my dove, my perfect one. And he goes on to tell us what effort and what he'd gone through in order to come to us. He reminds us that he is a shepherd. He's been out all night. His head is wet with dew, his locks with the drops of the night. He comes, as it were, as someone who's been out in the dark mountains of sin looking for his lost sheep, looking for his lost church that has wandered off far away from her Savior, far away from safe shelter, far away from the shepherd of her heart. He comes looking for her. And look at her response in verse 3. He said, open. Open to me, my sister. I've gone through the effort of getting to you here. Now I'm speaking to you. Will you open the door, my sister, my dove? What does she say? Well, you know, I'd gotten in. I'm at home. I've locked the doors for the night. I kind of slipped into something comfortable. I've washed my feet and don't really want to go outside again and get them all dirty. I think I'm all right, actually. I'm fine as I am. You don't really need to come in tonight. It's okay. It's okay. And that's the kind of picture that's painted here by this language. And of course, it's about more than just a woman talking to a man. This is about the church talking to the Savior. And here is the church saying to the Savior, I've done all I need to do. I've dealt with the spiritual issues of my life. I've prayed my prayer for tonight. I've asked, you know, the Lord's Prayer. Forgive me this today, my sins and so on. I've done that. That's been dealt with. I'm washed. I've got my garments on of righteousness. And you know, let's not get too enthusiastic about this. I'm fine with the way I am. I know I'm a Christian. I know that God's worked in my life and so on. I'm okay. I'm all right. The language here of bathing the feet. You do a word study in the Bible, and the feet, if you fall at someone's feet, you venerate them. If you tread on someone with your feet, you dominate them. If you wash someone's feet, as Jesus washed his disciples' feet, you serve them. And you remember when he washed their feet? He told them he was serving them with salvation. If I don't wash you, you have no fellowship with me. So she's saying to him, you've already washed my feet. I'm all right. I'm indoors. I'm in the temple. I'm in the house of God. Let's not get too intimate. Let's not get too close. Let's not have the communion that you want with me. And her refusal to get her feet dirty, follow the Lord, because feet are also the means by which we follow the Lord. We follow him. Maybe she was reasoning, if I go and follow Jesus, if I go and follow the Lord, then my feet will get dirty again, and I'll need him to wash them again, just as the disciples had their feet washed by Jesus. And Jesus is saying, as he said to Simon Peter, he said, you know, that's okay. If you've had a bath and you've been washed, if you're all over washed as a Christian, you've had the bath of the new birth, I'll wash your feet. That's okay, I'll do that. From day to day, you come and you confess today's sins, I'll deal with today's sins. I'll wash the sins off you for today. But her refusal to get her feet dirty and follow the Lord indicates that she thinks she's okay, she's arrived, she's fine, she's where she needs to be. But she is not. She's not where she needs to be. We need to let Jesus come into the church. We need Jesus to come into our lives. And you notice how it's described here. My beloved put his hand to the latch. Oh, dear me, he's really serious about trying to get in. But fortunately, it's bolted. That word handle, by the way, is only ever used in the Old Testament for the handles in the temple. So she's in the church. She's part of the temple of God. She's in the place where we worship God. She just doesn't want God to show up. Now, we can be, Sunday by Sunday. We come here, we sing praises to God, we hear God's word taught, but we don't really want God to start pressing into our lives, interfering with our business, challenging the way we think, disturbing us, shaking things up a bit. We want things to be even. How often this is the case within the Church of Jesus Christ? Don't change anything. Don't move anything. We want things just to remain static, the same, because we're comfortable with this. That's what she's saying to him. Oh, I've changed. Washed my feet. I'm in for the night. I'm fine. I like things the way they are. Thank you, Jesus. Come again some other time. And we may not say that, but we do that all the time in Christian circles. And the Lord Jesus persists. And we've bolted the door. And he's kept outside. And when eventually she changes her mind, and she rises to open the door, her beloved is turned and gone. Because if we resist the Lord, he will withdraw the comfortable sense of his presence with his people. He never withdraws absolutely, but he withdraws in the sense that you don't feel him near. You don't sense him with you. And I think that happens again and again and again to churches, individual churches. It happens to churches in areas, in regions, in countries. We keep Jesus Well, you know, we can run the machinery of the church pretty well without him. We can go through the motions of the church pretty well without him. We have the order of service, and we have our book of church order, and we have all the rules about how to do it. If we're doing it right, we're doing it right. We're okay. Don't come and disturb things, Lord Jesus. Because the reality is that when he breaks into our lives and our churches, he does change things. He does throw everything into flux. He does strip away some of our comfort so that he can get to our heart. He wants to get to your heart. And to get to your heart, sometimes he has to make it uncomfortable. The Word of God comforts the disturbed and disturbs the comfortable. That's the reality of a relationship with Jesus. This woman, the church, described in this chapter, the people of God, Israel in the Old Covenant, the church in the New Covenant, goes out looking for him, can't find him. The watchman found her as they went about in the city, and they beat me and they bruised me and they took away my veil, those watchmen on the walls. Do you know, in other ways of looking at this passage here, the watchmen represent those who preach the gospel. The watchmen were the prophets of Israel. And if you read some of the prophets, you read Jeremiah, but please don't read it if you're depressed, because it will make you worse. But if you read Jeremiah, Jeremiah does this. Jeremiah beats them, bruises them, takes away their veil, buffets them about a bit. Sometimes the prophet of God has to do that. Sometimes the prophet of God, the word of God, has to do that to get us to the place where we want communion with the Lord once again. Well, I hope that never happens. But here she is. She has tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. And she has to learn the hard way before she's able to say, I am sick with love. Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. 'Tis life and love and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. This little book is in the Bible to encourage us to look at our relationship with the Lord Jesus, to encourage us to think about how deeply he cares for us and the lengths to which he goes for us and the privilege of having him in our lives and the emptiness of excluding him from his own church, those whom he's redeemed by his own blood. Let's pray. Lord, we're conscious this evening that through this very sermon and through this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus has come knocking on the door of individual people in this room. We also know, Lord, because this is a public word, that this is a word for this church. The Lord Jesus has come to this church and said, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. You've no idea what I've been through for you. You've no idea the lengths I've had to go to get to you. And may the Lord forgive us if we're thinking to ourselves, we're all right, we've put off the garment, we've bathed our feet, we're okay. That even as Jesus puts his hand to the latch, the heart within us stifles his voice. May it be that the word of God so gets a grip on our hearts this evening that we would be ones who would open the door so Jesus may come in and have fellowship with us. We pray in his strong name. Amen.